I will read today's scriptures, Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 19. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor."
Hello, everyone. Nice to see you. Of course, I see you all the time. So it's the Christmas season has come and gone, huh? But it's still nice to see the lights on the Christmas trees here. Very festive. Well, the title of today's message is, of course, to proclaim good news to the poor. And let's read our key verse together right there. Ready? Go. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Part one, Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Many years ago, while I was doing my master's degree in music at UT, each year, the faculty would invite a guest composer. So we all eagerly awaited this guest composer and all of whatever he would say. So one spring, the guest composer came, and I'll never forget the first thing he said. "There are only two types of music, German and French." Well, what did he mean by that? There are many different types of music. But we who were music students knew exactly what he was saying. So what he was saying was that the German tradition of music was one of order and form. In the classical German tradition, what was called sonata form was a certain structure from the time of Haydn and Mozart and Beethoven, and is still even used today. The composers of that era filled in the content of that structure with music, according to the structure. But French music was all about content. The French composers rejected the German structures and, in a sense, created their own structures based on the content of their music, rather than the other way around of structure defining the music. Okay, so you might think, is this a music lesson today? Throughout history, there have been all kinds of structures, kingdoms, nations, governments, schools, workplaces. Even our church is a structure. Our body is a structure. The content is how those structures are filled in by people and how they operate within these structures. But in our day, the structures of our world are changing as we know in this virtual world that we live in. For example, for many, many years, teaching in the schools was classroom-based learning. People gathered at work, or in the classroom, or in the church setting. But like many other times and epochs in history, we have experienced a drastic change. What is that change? The change is that the COVID-19 crisis has pulled the plug on many of these structures. Boom! The plug is pulled. Many people can work from home. Why go to the office? Teachers can teach online to students, even in their homes. Why go to school? And even regarding the church, you don't really have to go to the church building to hear the worship service. But I'm glad we're all here. Society has a new vocabulary that describes this virtual world, such as podcasts, online streaming, YouTube, webcams, chat rooms, and hangouts. Masks and social distancing are the mark of the COVID era. What will it be like when it is all over? Things will probably return to normal, but the virtual world, the online world, has staked its claim in our society. As time goes on, we will see how much more our world is changing right before our eyes. In today's passage, we read that Jesus came in the power of the Spirit of the Lord to proclaim the good news to the poor. But when Jesus came, he found that his own people, God's people, the Jews, were more interested in maintaining their structure rather than the content, the meaning and the application of the Word of God in their lives. Jesus came into the world within the confines of Judaism, but at the proper time, he began his messianic ministry. He came to challenge the structure, the status quo, and to provide and even reinstate the genuine spiritual content for the people of God. So now we look at verse 14 through 16. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Jesus had been ministering throughout Galilee after his return from 40 days in the wilderness. His 40 days there were of prayer and of meditation and a brutal battle with the devil, which he overcame and won. Now he came in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. The news about him spread throughout the whole countryside as he was performing miracles first at Cana, as we know, and then around Galilee, healing the sick, the paralyzed, and giving hope to a people who had little hope. And so they were praising God for something that they had not seen, the power of the living God displayed in their midst. At the same time, Jesus was calling his disciples. Jesus called those whom he could teach and work with to carry on his ministry after he returned to his Father. Now he came to Nazareth. But when Jesus came to his own people, his hometown people, instead of performing miracles there, he gave the hometown people something even more important. So we see verse 16 up there. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. After he read the scripture, as he said later on in the passage, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. This belied the fact that though the Nazarenes were excited for the hometown boy's return, what they really wanted to see was more miracles so that they could all be amazed and excited. But when Jesus declined to do so, using the examples of Elijah and Elisha, they were so upset. And we know what they tried to do to him. So what was this good news? Look at verse 16. Verse 16 reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Sin has power. It makes people impoverished, keeps people captive and in spiritual darkness, and it is an oppressor to the human spirit. But Jesus proclaimed liberty to all who lived under this power. Part two, to proclaim the good news to the poor. So Jesus proclaimed this good news to the poor. Who were the poor the Messiah spoke of? In Jewish society, there were generally two types of poor. There was the sufficient poor, those who could work and eke out a living, such as tradesmen, carpenters, fishermen, farmers, and merchants. And then there were the dependent poor, the untouchables, the beggars, the cripples, the blind, and even lepers, always depending on others to survive. The poor that Jesus spoke of may be monetarily poor, but they may be monetarily rich or even affluent. Why are such people poor? It is because without the good news, there is no relationship with God. Without the good news, the poor are poor because they only have a hope in this world. Whether they have barely what they need, or if they have ample necessities to survive and thrive, without Christ, it is all temporal. Without Christ, it all ends in death. Without Christ, people can work hard, accomplish many things, and become rich, but only end up with the motto, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." I will never forget a funeral I attended. After the service, we went out to the burial site. Unfortunately, the hearse was late, and as we were all standing around an empty grave, an empty hole in the ground, a truck came along with the casket and a crane, and it had to pick up the casket and slowly and inevitably drop it into the hole. One relative of the person who died was there, and she was sobbing out loud, crying out at the top of her lungs for her loved one, who was being slowly and inevitably dropped into the ground, never to see her again. I can never forget her cry as one who had no good news, no hope of eternal life. But through the proclamation of the good news, the person who receives it can find eternity. Through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, people can now receive an eternal relationship with God. They can receive eternal value for their family, their work, and a new ministry. The poor become rich when they receive the pearl of great price. The poor become rich when they receive the heavenly treasure in jars of clay. And the poor become rich when they receive an inheritance kept in heaven for them that will never perish, spoil, or fade. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There is no better news, there is no greater news than to move from temporal things into eternal relationships. Secondly, Jesus' ministry was, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. We've been talking about structures. The structure of a prison cell is what, 6 feet by 10 feet? Something like that. Well, I know that in Jesus' day, prisons were much different than now, that's for sure. The poor have only temporary things, but prisoners have no choices. When you think about a prisoner, he or she cannot come and go as they please. They cannot choose what food to eat, and they have no say in who they can be with, not even in saying, well, here's your new cell room, here's your new cellmate. No, okay. In Jesus' time, many even were put into what's called a debtor's prison because of their inability to pay. Spiritually, we also know prisoners are those who are held captive by the stern master of sin and death. Without Christ, there is no escape from this stern master. In our day, we live in a highly industrialized, technological, and affluent society with many opportunities for people to develop their gifts. However, without Christ, the contents of a person's life is that though outwardly free, yet inwardly captive. Though outwardly beautiful, inwardly marred and stained with sin. Though outwardly full of choices, inwardly unable to make godly choices. But when the good news is proclaimed and received, the chains of sin and death are completely broken, snapped in two like a dried up twig by the power of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. Through this good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, the prisoners become free to build up their life rather than tearing it down. They become free to make godly choices instead of bad choices. And they become free to find fulfillment for their life rather than sad regret. The good news to the captives is, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Third, recovery of sight for the blind. I thought about the movie The Wizard of Oz. I hope you don't mind. When Dorothy came to the place where the yellow brick road split in two, she said, "Now, which way do we go?" Surprisingly, the scarecrow told her, "Some people go this way, and some people go this way, and some people go in both ways." The blind do not know which way to go. The spiritually blind do not know what direction to go in. The blind of Jesus' day were dependent on others to point them in the right direction, or to keep them from falling into a pit, or to take them from one place to another. The blind of Jesus' day were even often ostracized from society because blindness was considered as a punishment from God. Jesus healed a number of blind people. But when Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees objected, and he gave a stinging indictment. "For judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind." The poor have only temporal things. The prisoners have no choices. But the spiritually blind have no direction. But the Word of God is a moral and spiritual compass to all of us who have experienced spiritual blindness. A compass will point you in the right direction. The Word of God points the spiritually blind in the right direction. In Psalm 27, King David said, "Teach me your way, O Lord, lead me in the straight path." And he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What is the good news that Jesus proclaims to the blind? "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Amen. Finally, freedom for the oppressed. We know that the most hated oppressor of the Jew was the Romans, but also the Jewish tax collectors. Tax collectors took the surplus from the people, yet gave nothing back. There was no unemployment, there was no life insurance, no little green plastic medical card for dental and vision and free rides. Who are the oppressors? They are those that crush the human spirit, never allowing people to rise up and develop a sense of dignity, freedom and worth for themselves. Last year, we saw a revolution rise up in our nation. That is why throughout history, there are revolutions when a people rise up against those who oppress them. Maya Angelou was the African-American Nobel laureate. She wrote a famous poem, Caged Bird. If you want to understand about oppression, read her poem, Caged Bird. She wrote, "The caged bird sings with a fearful trill of things unknown but longed for still. And his tune is heard on the distant hill, for the caged bird sings of freedom." The song of the caged bird is a song of hope. The song of the caged bird is a song for all who are oppressed, for that door of the cage to swing open so they can fly and live as they were meant to live. The proclamation of the good news is also freedom for the oppressed. Let's read Psalm 34:18 together up there. Ready? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Isaiah 61:3 read, "The Lord comforts all who mourn and provides for those who grieve to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Yeah. Part 3, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Look at verse 19. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We know that in Isaiah's passage, he did not mention the next line, like when Jesus read this passage, we know that he did not speak about the year of vengeance for our God, when Christ will return as judge. We know about that. But the passage that he read is also an allusion to Leviticus 25:10, which describes the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is also the year of the Lord's favor. In the book of Leviticus, the year of Jubilee came every 50 years. I know you all know this, but I have to read it anyway. It came every 50 years, corresponding with seven groups of seven Sabbath years, which is 49 years, and the year of Jubilee following on the 50th year. In the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, the land was to rest. People were to go home and rest and not even work. They were to live off of what they had earned. The prisoners were to be released and all debts were to be forgiven. Wow. And the land even was returned to its owners. Jubilee meant a year to proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. We have lived in a time of suffering around the world, which has been unprecedented. You know, in past history, pandemics were usually confined to a certain geographic area. But 2020, the pandemic was worldwide. Wow. At least now, there's a light at the end of the tunnel as various vaccines become available. But if we think about it in biblical terms, this COVID era and the year of Jubilee are very mysteriously related. If we think about it in biblical terms, if we think about the COVID era, many have had stay-at-home orders. Many jobs are done online from home. Children have also stayed at home and learned online. It is quite possible that in the COVID era, God sent us a sort of year of Jubilee in disguise. Of course, there was nothing joyful about 2020, when many became sick, when many suffered, and many loved ones were lost and passed away. I had a very, very good friend at Peabody who passed away in November. Both he and his wife developed COVID, and he passed away, and his wife survived. All of us who were in the Peabody network of alumnus, were very, very saddened by our good friend who passed away. But there are definite similarities between the COVID era and the year of Jubilee. However much longer this time lasts, we may capture this time as a time of not only rest, but a time when we can step back and reevaluate our lives, reset our spiritual priorities, and restart what is really important to God. It has often been said that there is a new normal because of the COVID era. But we must also believe that God wants a new normal among his people. Perhaps the new normal is that we return back to the center of the heart of God. The church exists as God's instrument to reach the world. It is to proclaim the good news, to proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the land. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is the whole job of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world." Can you repeat that?
No.
But that's it. Let's read that once. Ready? Read. "It is the whole job of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world." The Nazarenes were typically religious people. But when Jesus came with his message for the poor, for the captive, for the blind, and for the oppressed, they didn't want their lives to be interrupted. And as I said, as we know, they tried to throw him out of their life. How about us? Jesus also proclaims the good news to us, because we are the poor. We are the captive. We are the blind. And we are the oppressed. We might say, well, how can that be? I became a Christian and whenever. And I've shared testimonies, and I've done Bible studies, and I've done a lot of things. But let's think. After coming to know Christ through the good news of the gospel, have we lost our first love? After having been set free from captivity to sin, have we become captive again to the inner workings of pride or envy or laziness? After receiving new spiritual eyesight, have we allowed the logs of life to lodge in our eyes and cloud our vision of Christ? Are we sowing seed among thorns where the worries and deceitfulness of this life are choking the word in our own life instead of producing a crop? We are not perfect. We are sinners. So Jesus' proclamation of the good news is for us as well as to the world. I wrote about, in this message, about structures and content. We live in a time of paradigm shift from the structures that we have been accustomed to. Not completely, but somewhat. But history is replete with change. Change always happens. And over time, the structures of this world come and go. In our changing world, we must discover how this can be done, how our ministry can be done in an effectual way. Whether it is done in traditional one-to-one setting, group Bible studies, at school or an office setting, or if it is done in the virtual world of Facebook and Skype and Zoom and live streaming and podcasts. Many things are changing in this world. But there is one thing that will never change. It is the eternal kingdom of God our Father and his eternal word embodied in his Son. As Isaiah wrote, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever." If I were to give this message in one sentence, it would read, "In a world full of change, Jesus' heart for the world never changes. In a world full of change, Jesus' heart for the world never changes. We often speak of our ministry, and this is what God calls us to engage in. But there is another word, another M word, mandate. I had to look up the word mandate. A mandate is an authoritative command. We have a mandate, an authoritative command from God to engage in this ministry. His ministry is his call for us to proclaim the good news to everyone, to the poor, so they might become rich, to the captives, so that they might become free, to the blind, so that they may have recovery of sight, and to the oppressed, so that they may find dignity and worth before people and before God. A new year is upon us. A new world is upon us. A new semester is upon us. A new epoch is upon us. In this time of rest, however longer it lasts, let us reevaluate, reset, and restart. Let's not throw Jesus out as the Nazarenes did. Rather, let us restart what is at his very heart, the proclamation of the good news, to proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the land through the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's read our key verse once more. Ready? Go. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus came into this world to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the captive, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed, to find dignity and worth and honor. Lord, many things change. We saw our world virtually change almost completely last year and in previous years, but especially last year. But however much the world changes, the heart of Jesus for the world never changes. We may engage in the ministry, the mandate that you have given us, in the most effective way we can find. Thank you for this good news. We are also the poor. We are also the captive and the oppressed and the blind. The good news is also for us. But no matter what is happening in our own life, we are still called to this mandate, to this ministry, to proclaim this good news to the poor. Help us in this new year. We don't know what will happen, but we know that God is in control, and that Jesus' ministry never changes. Help us to engage in this ministry with your mandate. Thank you. Help us to meditate this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.